Matthew chapter 16 this morning, Matthew chapter 16 verses 1 through 12 is our text here this morning. You might remember that at the end of chapter 15, after Jesus had miraculously fed 4,000 people with just a few fishes and a couple of loaves of bread, you'll notice that Jesus dismissed them and departed to another place, which it seems church was over. It was time to go home. They had been in church there for 3 days. Sometimes if we're in church for more than a couple of hours, we get antsy, don't we? But they were there for 3 days up in the mountain. They were all very tired, but they were well fed. They ate all they wanted, and Jesus sent them home. Did you know it's easy to be a Christian at church, isn't it? When you're around other Christians, other like-minded people, when you're hearing the Word of God, when you're in a place where Christ is, it's easy to be a Christian. But there comes a time when you have to go home. You have to go home where you really live. There comes a time when your profession of faith must be tested. You have to leave the church building, the church congregation, and step back out into this fallen world. And Jesus told these people, it's time for you to go back home now. Though Jesus could have fed them miraculously every day, he could have kept them there and fed them every day had he so desired. They must not expect him to do it. It was time for them to go home to their own callings, to their own employments, to their various duties in life, and to depend not so much on the immediate miracles of Christ, but to depend on him in his daily providence and in his daily provision. Did you know that Christ can take care of us wherever we are, whether we're far away or near? Christ can take care of us by a great show of miracles if he wants to, or he can do it by his quiet daily oversight. We don't depend on signs and wonders every day, do we? Do you wake up every day demanding a sign from Jesus? I know. But we depend on his faithful watch care every day, and Jesus sent the multitude away. When we leave off from our worship, when we get in our cars and we go home, we haven't left the care of Christ. Christ climbs in the back seat and goes with us. Brother Robert, when you look in the rear view mirror, you see a few kids, don't you? But Jesus is there too. He's watching over you. He's watching out for you. And he's going home with you. Christ will watch over you both in this place and in your place. And when he sends you home, don't think you have left off from his constant care. By the way, when you sit down at your tables at home to eat, it is a very great miracle. Don't think that you're not witnessing a miracle. When you sit down to eat, Christ has also created your food out of nothing. Just think what a miracle food is. It grows up out of the dirt. What a miracle. God has made it so. God has made a growing season. And God has created a sprinkler system. We call it rain. And he waters the crops. And then there's a time of harvest. And God blesses the harvest so that the trucks are full of grain. And somehow it makes its way to our tables. Look what God creates out of nothing. That's why we give thanks around the table. By his hands we are fed, aren't we? So Jesus sent the multitude away, and it says that he took ship and came into the coasts of Magdala. That's verse 15:39. Notice how Jesus availed himself of the normal means of transportation. What could Jesus have done? Why, he could have walked across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. He didn't need a ship. He can walk on water if he wants to, and he can tell his disciples to come along with him. They didn't necessarily need a ship. They could have walked on the water to get there, but Jesus condescended to become a man, a real man. Jesus didn't avail himself of his divine powers for his own comfort, but he suffered the weaknesses and the frailties of the common man. Jesus didn't come to this earth to be comforted, but he came to be discomfited. Jesus didn't come to this world to receive a reward, but he came to pay the penalty for sin. And the payment was very great indeed. And so even though he could walk on water, and he reserved the right to do so on occasion to rescue his disciples and perhaps to teach them, he most commonly found a ship, like everyone else, had to find a boat to get to the other side. Jesus, in all respects, was made like unto us so that he could be our Savior. Did you know that? It says that he took a ship into the coasts of Magdala. Magdala, have you ever heard of that city? You ever heard anyone in the Bible with a similar name? Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala. Apparently she was from there. It was on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. So Magdala is at least notable for the place where Mary Magdalene was from. And so that's where we pick up our text for this morning. And we find first that Jesus has a conference with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You ever heard of them? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, verses 1 through 5. It's interesting that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were hanging out together here. Did you notice that? Like the Republicans and the Democrats hanging out together. They didn't have much in common. In fact, they tended to hate each other. They had very strong doctrinal differences. Acts 23:7-8 says, "And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit." That's what the Sadducees say, you see. "But the Pharisees confess both." The Sadducees didn't believe in an afterlife. As such, they didn't believe in a resurrection. They just believed in death, you see. You died and that was it. They believed that when you died, that was the end. Let me just say, that's why they were so sad, you see. And they also believed that there was no spirit world. I suppose we would equate the Sadducees with atheists. They didn't believe in God as we know him. On the other hand, the Pharisees were more orthodox. They were your evangelical Christians. They did profess to believe in these things, and so there was great animosity and division between the two groups. They would stand on each side of the street and throw rocks at each other, I suppose. But I want you to notice something. They had one thing in common here. They were unanimous in their opposition to Christ. One thing that the world can agree on is that they hate Christ. Have you ever noticed that? That'll bring them together. Everyone hates Christianity. Have you ever noticed that? And when they heard that Jesus was in town, they stopped throwing rocks at each other and they went together to confront Jesus. I think in our blessed country, we don't even perceive the hatred toward Christ that exists in the world. We live in a most blessed place. I hope you appreciate what God has done for you. But I think our missionaries see it. We're shielded from it to a certain extent, but in many places of the world, Christianity is virtually illegal. You cannot do it, and in the end, Christians will probably be barred from buying or selling, it seems, in the book of Revelation. We will all probably have a computerized card, and if we belong to Christ, our card won't work. Why is that? It's because the world hates Jesus. The world does not want to be reproved of sin. Darkness does not love light, does it? Don't tell us we're liars. Don't tell us that we're adulterers. Don't tell us that we're condemned. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees gathered together against Christ. You'll notice in your text it says that they came. They came to Jesus. Jesus didn't come down their street, but they came to His street. They came to where He was. And did you know if you're a righteous man, hateful men will go a long way to come see you, to oppose you. They will find where you are and they will pick a fight with you. A righteous man is a peaceful man. He isn't looking for a fight. But an unrighteous man will go out of his way to stir up a fight. And these Pharisees and Sadducees got together. They said, let's go find Jesus. We understand He's come into our city. Let's get together and go put Him to the test. And so we see that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are the aggressors here. Jesus didn't come to them, but they came to Jesus. Let's take a look, first of all, at the design of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What is it that they wanted to do? It says they came tempting. Do you see that? They came tempting. You see here that this is their motive. They don't come learning. They don't come worshiping Jesus. They don't come honoring Jesus, but they come tempting Him. This is a very great sin. They come to see if they can find some fault with Jesus. In fact, it's even worse. They come to see if they can trap Him into a fault. But notice the demand of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What did they ask Jesus to do, you see? They said, show us a sign. Show us a sign, Mr. Magician. I don't think that they supposed that Jesus was the Messiah. They supposed that He was some magician. And they said, show us a sign to prove who you are. Let me just say that their hearts were full of unbelief. And I suspect that they thought that Jesus could not show them a sign from heaven. They probably asked Jesus to make the sun stand still or to make fire come down out of heaven or some other unnatural thing. And if Jesus didn't do it, then they would say, see, He can't do it. And if He did do some remarkable thing, you know what they would say? You know what they had already said in the book of Matthew? You're doing it by the power of Beelzebub. So they came tempting Jesus to perform some miraculous sign. Did you know that the best way to come to Jesus is to come believing, not tempting Him? Asking of Him, not demanding. We don't come to Jesus saying, show me a sign and I'll believe. Let me just say, no, you won't. You won't believe even if you see a sign. But if your heart has been melted by the sovereign work of God, if the Holy Spirit has made your heart alive, then you will come bowing at His feet in humble submission. You'll come without the sun standing still. You'll come without fire falling from heaven. When the Holy Spirit moves your heart to come, you'll come without fiery signs. But the Pharisees came not by the power of the Holy Spirit, but they came by the power of their own sin natures. Their sin nature was moving them and compelling them. And they came seeking a sign. Of course, you must know that these Pharisees had been spying on Jesus the whole time. They stuck their heads out from behind the trees to see what Jesus was doing. And they had seen many signs. Everything that Jesus did was a sign. They themselves admitted, no man ever spake like this man. That was a bunch of Pharisees that went back to the temple to report on Jesus. No man ever spake like him. So when they heard Jesus speak, it was a sign. But then when they saw the healing miracles that Jesus did, it was a sign. And they even said, no man can do these things unless God be with him. They saw it all. You have to understand that Jesus walked down the streets every day, healing everyone who was sick. Can you imagine? He didn't just pick out one here and there. Now, sometimes we get that idea because we read the report of one here or there. But it says they brought all of their sick and he healed them all. He must have healed hundreds, maybe thousands of people during a day. And all of these miraculous healings were signs. They were signs to show the people that this was the Messiah. This was really him. This was the promised one. This was the Son of God come to earth. This is the Savior of mankind. And if you had eyes to see, you couldn't possibly mistake him. Jesus was the Messiah. I want you to notice that the miracles of Jesus were almost always miracles of mercy. Have you ever noticed that? He didn't pull rabbits out of hats. He didn't make the temple disappear. But he healed the sick. He made the lame to walk. He made the dumb to speak. He made the blind to see. And all of these great works were signs. And any reasonable heart would have submitted to Christ in the face of these great signs. But these signs wouldn't do for the Pharisees. They wanted a sign from heaven. Apparently they wanted thunder and lightning. They wanted a voice from heaven. They wanted to see Jesus defy gravity and hover above the ground, you see. Those are the kinds of signs that prejudiced men want. And the Pharisees were prejudiced men. They already had decided against Jesus. And they would never believe in him. I want you to know, first of all, that God doesn't owe us a sign at all. And God didn't owe the Pharisees a sign. The Pharisees should have believed the law of Moses. They should have believed the scriptures. They should have believed the prophets. And now God has sent his Son into the world performing very great healing miracles everywhere, every day, and they won't believe that either. But secondly, God will choose what signs to give. God doesn't owe us a sign, but if he gives one, it will be one of his choosing. And God chose to confirm his Son by very wonderful, miraculous healings. And if the Pharisees choose to reject God's signs, then God will not give them other signs. It's our duty to obey whatever light we have. Did you know that? Whatever light we have, it's our duty to obey it. Even the heathen have the light of creation. And it's their duty to give God the glory when they look up and see the sun and the stars and the planets. Give God the glory. All men have the light of conscience into which God has written his law. All men have a sense of the law of God written in their hearts. They know right from wrong, whether they admit it or not. And if man rejects the light that he has, then God is not required to give him more light. And these Pharisees had the bright light of Christ shining right in their eyes. How could they miss it? They saw many signs and miracles worked by Christ, and all they could say was, show us another sign. No, Christ will not show you another sign, you unbelieving hypocrite. And now let's take a look at Christ's answer to the Pharisees in verses 2 through 5. First of all, he condemns them, you'll notice in this passage, for not discerning the signs. That's the main point. They did not discern the signs that they had. Here the Pharisees are asking for a sign, and the signs are flashing all around them. One time we went to a Redbirds game. You ladies, the Redbirds are our minor league baseball team here. This was several years ago, but we went, I think it was the 4th of July, and they had a fireworks show after the game, and we all sat patiently after the game waiting on the fireworks. Finally, there was a big explosion, boom, that made us all jump, and then fireworks began to shoot off into the sky. Glorious fireworks. Whole sky was lit up. Everyone oohed and aahed over the spectacular fireworks. Can you imagine if someone seated next to you tapped you on the shoulder and said, "I wonder when the fireworks are going to start?" Why, you'd say, "Man, just look up. There are fireworks going off this very minute." And the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "When will the fireworks begin?" Oh, foolish Pharisees, don't you see the fireworks going off as you speak? Don't you see the Son of God standing right in front of you? Don't you see the miracles which He performs every day? And so Jesus condemns them for not seeing the signs all around them. He says, "But can you not discern the signs of the times?" Notice that He condemns them for discerning natural things, but for not discerning spiritual things. The natural man discerns natural things, doesn't he? He looks at the sky and he says, "It's looking good today. I got up this morning, looked out the window, the sun was shining, no clouds. I said, oh, it's going to be a good day." You see, I can discern natural things. Or he looks at the sky and says, "It's looking a little ominous today." But when it comes to spiritual things, the natural man is completely senseless. He cannot see it. He can't see the most obvious signs. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so Jesus points this out to the Pharisees. You see the natural signs, but you don't see the spiritual signs. And he said, "I will not give you a sign except one. I will give you the sign of the prophet Jonah." You know what that sign is, don't you? Of course, that would be the greatest sign of all, when Jesus would come out of the tomb. There's your sign, Mr. Pharisee. When a dead man brings himself back to life, there's the sign. And you notice that Jesus abruptly left them. He just left. He left the Pharisees and the Sadducees standing there. You remember that He had told His disciples to leave the Pharisees alone in chapter 15 and verse 14. And now Jesus leaves them alone. Let me just say that if you have come to quarrel with Christ, if you have come to tempt Him, if you have already taken sides against Him, Christ may very well leave you standing there alone. Christ has a people to find, you see. Christ has some sheep that He must go rescue. And He will not tarry long disputing with goats. And now we find that Jesus has a conference with His disciples. In our last few minutes here, Jesus has a conference with His disciples in verses 5 through 12. Take note of the occasion here. When Jesus left the Pharisees, it appears that He and the disciples got on a ship to head to the other side of the sea. And when they got to the other side, the disciples discovered that they had forgotten to bring any food. That's the worst thing you can do when you go on a trip. Forget the food. You have to bring the food, especially back then when there was no McDonald's. Couldn't go to McDonald's and get a burger, you had to pack the bread and take it with you, and someone forgot to pack the bread. We always have snacks with us when we take a trip. My wife always packs food to take with us. And when we go to get in the car, our little four-year-old grandchild Sebastian asked, "Did you pack the snacks?" And we say, "Yes, we packed the snacks." But when they got on the ship, no one checked on the snacks. By the way, that's just like men, isn't it? As opposed to women. Men don't think about it until they get to the other side. They don't think about it until they get a little hungry, and then they remember that they forgot to pack the snacks. So it says in chapter 16 and verse 5, "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." Now Jesus often used physical things to teach about spiritual things. Have you ever noticed that? And so Jesus used this bread that was on their mind to teach about another kind of bread called the leaven of the Pharisees. So this was a good time for a little lesson, and so we have the instruction about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Jesus has already recognized the ill character of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he has warned the disciples to leave them alone. "Don't have anything to do with them," Jesus said, but it's almost always true that men with bad character also have bad doctrine. Have you ever noticed that? Men with bad character have bad doctrine. Evil men have evil doctrine. And so here Jesus warns his disciples not only to stay away from them personally, but also stay away from their doctrine. Bad doctrine is a cancer. Bad doctrine is a cancer that enters the ears and corrupts the soul. And so it is absolutely mandatory that Christians remove themselves from bad doctrine and that they are always watching out for it. Jesus said, "Beware." Be alert to it. Be looking out for it. We try to be very diligent here about exalting and centralizing the Word of God in our worship and in our instruction. And that is one way to stay vigilant. We really don't have time for instruction in other things, in traditions or various extra-biblical matters. Don't have time for it. We're too busy trying to understand what God has said. And so we go verse by verse through the Scriptures. There's plenty in the Word of God to keep us busy. Someone once asked me, "How do you preach every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night and not run out of material?" They were just amazed that I wouldn't run out of fresh material, you see. And I immediately knew that this person had no concept of the depth and the riches of the Word of God. We will never get to the bottom of it. We will never exhaust the fullness of the Word of God. I've sat down and calculated, and I don't think I'm going to get through all 66 books of the Bible before I die. So far, we've covered Hebrews, Galatians, John, Romans, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Philemon in the New Testament. Plus, we covered Ephesians in the women's Bible study. Presently, we're halfway through the Gospel of Matthew. We're studying Acts on Wednesday nights now. As for the Old Testament, we did an Old Testament survey of the historical books, but we've studied verse by verse through Isaiah and Daniel. Brother Mark formerly taught through Leviticus and Job. If I'm counting correctly, that leaves us with 19 Old Testament books and 15 New Testament books to go. 34 more books to go. How am I going to do it? We're just barely beginning to drill down into the deep mine of God's Word. It's not a matter of running out of material. It's a matter of getting to the material. We really can't uncover the truth of the Scriptures in a lifetime. Have you noticed that? So we don't have time for extraneous material, do we? We certainly don't have time for false doctrine. And so Jesus told the disciples to beware the false doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. First, we are to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were those who put on the air of religious devotion, but who were empty on the inside. They washed the outside of the cup, Jesus said, but the inside of the cup was filthy. And we are to beware of those who would simply put on the air of Christian devotion. It's not good to put on airs. It's not good to be a phony Christian. The Pharisees put on airs. They prayed long prayers, standing in the public places so that everyone could hear them. I'm sure that they dressed up in their religious clothing. When they dropped money in the temple treasury, they made a big show of it. Wouldn't it be something if when we went to put our contribution in the box in the back of our church, we called out to the congregation, just wanted you all to know I'm dropping my check in the box. And it's a big check too. Beware of those who put on a show of religion. Did you know that James in James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's what religion is, according to James. If you want to be religious, here is how you do it. Help the helpless. Engage in acts of mercy. And stay out of the filth and the mud holes of this world. That's true religion. The Pharisees also erred in their stifling legalism. Are you aware of that? They had rules for everything. And many of their rules were extra-biblical rules. And the Pharisees were also always watching someone else. He was always peeking into someone else's window to see if someone else was breaking a rule. You know what I've found? If someone is always watching to see if others are breaking rules, they're not watching themselves very closely. We have enough trouble watching ourselves, don't we? It's a big job to keep yourself unspotted from the world. You don't have time to be the watchdog for everyone else, and that's what a legalist does. Legalism is not true religion. Legalism is outward and external. Outward and external things are not true religion, but Christianity is an inward reality. Christianity is a devotion of the heart. It is a personal relationship to the Savior. That's what Christianity is. Did you know that Christianity is a romance? All you women will love that. Christianity is a romance. It's a romance with the one you love. The one who loved you enough to die for you. It's a lifelong walk with your best friend. Christianity is not a rigid set of rules, but it's liberty in Christ. Christianity is not an obligation to obey rules. It is the great privilege and honor to follow Christ. Christianity is not a sad bondage to rules and regulations, but it's the joyful exuberance of freedom and ability to walk with Christ. So beware the legalistic doctrine of the Pharisee. Let me just conclude this morning. Also beware of the doctrine of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the liberal thinkers of their day. They denied the supernatural. They denied life after death. They exalted human thinking above the Scriptures. They were the skeptics. They would have been the evolutionists of our day. They would have denied creation. They would have said that the scriptures are out of date. And we are to beware of this kind of doctrine. We do have, by the way, a supernatural religion, don't we? God is supernatural. We believe in a personal God who thinks and works and does mighty deeds. We believe there is accountability. We believe there is a soul and a body that will survive death. We believe in the personal resurrection of all human beings. The just will be raised to eternal glory with Christ, and the unjust will be raised to suffer the penalty of eternal separation from God. And so beware the doctrine of the Sadducees. Well, I hope you have considered the text this morning and will lay these things to heart. Would you bow with me, please?